the Lord in prayer.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord God, we thank you for this home to be able to gather and to break open the bread of life. Lord, you know that we come here every week, Lord, to see what you would have for us, to see Jesus in this, and to see your grace and your perfect plan that you have for us, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who teaches and leads us, and that you would shine your light upon your word. You know that I am totally dependent upon you, Lord. Outside of you, God, I would, Lord, could not do anything good or lead anyone, Lord. God, I pray that you would anoint me tonight, Lord, to serve you well and to glorify you. And Lord, that I would feed your precious sheep. Lord, I pray for these ones that you have poured out your blood for tonight. God, that you would give them ears to hear and a heart to receive. Holy Spirit, you are the only one that can anoint me to teach and anoint them to hear. And I ask for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Genesis chapter 31. This is a long scripture, so I think I may just read it a little bit at a time. We'll just take a little bit at a time because there's 55 verses, I think. Yeah. let's get started with this. Last week we talked about Jacob finally deciding that, you know, I need some kind of pay because I have nothing. And he works out a deal with Laban, and Laban is so excited about it. He's all for what Jacob has offered him. And so this week we're going to look a little further at that. I want to read, as we start this, I want to read Genesis chapter 30, verse 43. Thus the man is Jacob, that's what I'm talking about, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. So Jacob has become exceedingly prosperous. And talk is getting out, and what is being said behind Jacob's back is now out in the open. And the look on Laban's face is not one of acceptance any longer. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now, I want you to remember when Jacob left home, he was coming for a purpose, and that purpose was for a wife. Jacob was never to make Haran his home. This was not to be his home. He belonged in Canaan. We know that he agreed to work 7 years for Rachel, and he said it seemed like only a few days, and then he received Leah. So he still wanted Rachel, and so Laban then said, well, you work 7 more years, and I'll give you both of them. And so he worked 14 years, and we've talked about this, 2 wives, 2 handmaidens, and now he has agreed to work for Laban for wages, because he still has nothing. Remember, he's still totally dependent upon Laban. He came with nothing, and the only thing that he has now are wives and children. But he has no way to take care of them. He has no flocks, he has no herds, he has nothing. Nothing materially of his own, except for what his father has. But his father's hundreds of miles away. And so he agrees to this, and as we look at this tonight, 6 years have passed. 6 years have passed. Jacob has stayed too long. That's what I want you to see. He stayed too long. And his sons are old enough. And it's time for him to go back to Canaan. He cannot stay there. God is not going to allow Jacob to stay in Haran and allow his sons to come up under the influence of Laban, who is an idol worshiper. And when they are the ones who will receive the promises. And so God has a way of moving us when we would settle, doesn't he? Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. We might want to just settle down. Everything's kind of nice right now. I don't want to move. And God says move. So Let's look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. First of all, in verse 1, I want you to see, first of all, Jacob heard what was being said, and then he saw it with his own eyes, what was happening. And it says, then the Lord said to him, God speaks to him. And this is the first mention of the land of your fathers, Canaan being called the land of his fathers, because this is the land that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and it's to be Jacob's. So God speaks to him and he tells him to return. We know that land of your fathers is a common phrase for Canaan and Israel in the Old Testament. This is the first mention of it. If you remember in Genesis 28:15, God tells Jacob, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. We won't go back and read it all, but that's the one thing that we need to remember. God had already spoken to Jacob about returning home 6 years earlier. When he entered into this agreement with Laban for his pay, 6 years have passed now that we're at 31. What I'm trying to tell you is that God did not intend for him to stay 6 years. If you go back, this is the whole thing right here. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Does that sound like a man who's planning to move? He's making his fortune. But God had told him to come back, and God had already told him what he was to do with the flocks and how he was going to bless him. But Jacob is still there. How wealthy does Jacob have to be to return home? So God allows Jacob to see Laban. In verse 4 it says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flocks. And so Jacob, he is out in the field and he calls for his wives. Now he has to make a decision. He's heard, and not only has he heard, but he has seen that Laban is not pleased with him. And I also want you to remember now, Jacob is in his 90s. How old could his father-in-law be? This is way over 100, way over 100. And so, but this man still is able to, we'll see what he's able to do. And so Jacob is afraid of him a little bit. He knows Laban. And Jacob sends for Rachel and Leah. And notice that Rachel is listed first. You'll notice most of the time it always says Rachel and Leah, Rachel and Leah. Because she's the one that he loved. Even though Leah gave him the most children, it's still Rachel first with Jacob. And they're asked to come out into the field. Jacob wants to talk to them privately. He doesn't want anyone else around. He doesn't want anybody running to Laban. But Jacob wants them to be in agreement with him. Even though he's got two wives, it's just interesting because this really is a very good principle for marriage. Because Jacob is about to make a business decision. He's about to make a decision that will affect their residence. And he's not making this. God has already told Jacob what to do, but Jacob is bringing his wives in on this, and he wants them to be in agreement with him. He doesn't want any more. Do you think he wants any more problems at home? I don't think so. So I think he's bringing them out there, and he talks to them. I want us to read verses 5 through 13. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, or that's his face, that is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And here God identifies himself. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Jacob, right here, he begins his defense argument. And what he's telling them right here is what God had already spoken to him 6 years previous. See, he's just telling this for the first time to the women. But this is kind of like a flashback of what God had spoken to him. And this also should answer all of our questions about the stripping of the bark, placing it in the water. This right here, it was God. Because when Laban agreed that they should be spotted or speckled, then all the animals that were being born were spotted or speckled. And then when Laban sees this, he goes, I'm not having this. So, no, Jacob, I don't agree with that. Let's say they have to all be streaked. And so he changes his mind again. So this right here shows you who is in control. It's God who's in control. Just like God was in control of Sarah's womb, Rebecca's womb, and Rachel's womb, he is in control of this also. It is God. It shows you how God is for his people. Jacob, he's letting them know that Laban is no longer looking out. He's no longer looking at Jacob as his fair-haired son-in-law. And the one thing that Jacob does is he acknowledges that God is with him. I want to read something to you that's one of my favorite scriptures. I love this scripture. I have sort of a new Bible, so the pages are hard to turn. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this is what I just treasure. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is for us. That is a promise for us. If you don't want to receive the scripture in the Old Testament where God told Jacob that he would be with him, then you need to read this and you need to mark that and highlight it and all, because God is with his people. Sometimes we may not feel like Matthew 28, 18 through 20. In verse 6, he defends his service to his father. Their father, in verse 7, has cheated him 10 times, and Jacob acknowledges God's protection. You know, when you have a job and you're working out in the marketplace, whatever job that God has given you, you need to do your very best unto the glory of God. I'm not saying that you may have a good employer, you may not have a Christian employer, they may try to cheat you, they may be a Laban. But God's not telling you to point that out. God's telling you to do your best, to do absolutely your very best. And I know in America we think we are entitled to so much and we have so many rights, and well, if I don't like that, I can just quit. And you know, just be a quitter and go from job to job, or go from, you know, what do we set ourselves up from? We go from job to job, we go from relationship to relationship. You know, we just quit on everything. We just give up. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust him. And you know, you pray and you ask God to make a way where there seems to be no way. And for whatever reason, maybe God wants you in that position because they need the Lord, or God's working out something in you. You know, we just don't ever know. But Laban's constant cheating in verse 8, and we know that God had Jacob in Laban's schoolhouse. Jacob thought he was a deceitful, a master cheater, but he is surely learning a lesson. In verse 9, Jacob acknowledges how God has justified him and given to him what was their father's, what had belonged to Laban. You know, when Laban came, he was not, I mean, he was certainly a man who had flocks and all, but everything prospered in abundance under Jacob's hands. It was not Jacob's cleverness and animal husbandry, but God who gave the increase. That's what we need to remember. And if you can remember this scripture, you will always be able to answer, you know, say, well, why? You know, he did that. You know, Jacob's just trying to do what Jacob always does. That's why I say that Jacob so applies to mankind, more so than Isaac and more so than Abraham. We love God, but we still want to lean on ourselves. We still come to ourselves and say, oh, well, what can I do? What is it that I can do? Trickery or things that we've resorted to in the past, or we lean upon our own independence and those sort of things, and it's never that. It was not Jacob's cleverness. It was not all of Jacob's skill. It was not all of his years of experience, but it was God who was making things right. It's the same thing he did in Exodus when he brought the children of Israel out. Remember, they were there all of those years as slaves. And so a slave doesn't earn a salary, do they? They don't get paid for anything. And what did God do when he brought them out? He pillaged Egypt. And he gave Israel their back wages. And so they were able to come out with all of the wealth of Israel. he acknowledges that the angel of God, and we know that that's a pre-incarnate Christ, spoke to me in a dream. And God identifies himself. And remember, we've talked about this, how God identifies himself. And when he first came to Jacob, he said, I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And you'll see that as you go through, I'm the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how he's identified in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I know, like when Muhammad went into the cave, God did not identify himself that way to Muhammad. And when Joseph Smith went out in the woods, God did not identify himself that way to him. It was Moroni. So, yes, exactly. Let's read verses 14 through 16. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And this was something that I had not been familiar with. I know that you give a dowry, and when a man wants to marry a woman, he takes a dowry to her family, and that is supposed to be to take, because she's leaving the family, she doesn't work there any longer, but it's also supposed to be for her parents in their old age. And as I was studying, I read that also historically that the dowry was something that would, the parents were supposed to, I guess, invest or whatever, and whatever increase. So if the husband left the wife, then that would be to take care of her and the children. And any increase from it was supposed to go to her. And so what they are saying here is that Laban, you know, he sold us, basically, you know, for 7 years of labor. And then with everything, he's consumed it and heaped upon it himself. In other words, everything that Laban has now, he does not have in mind that anything will be for Rachel or for Leah. Everything will be for his sons. And so, you know, they're saying, you know, good. They know their father. The wives share their feelings and refer to God. So we cannot think that Jacob has been living here these 20 years and not still having a relationship with God. He has not turned to idols. Jacob has not turned to idols, and Jacob has to be witnessing to his wives. Because in this scripture from verse 5 through verse 16, we see that God's name is mentioned 7 times, and even them, they are speaking of God. And then it says that in verse 17 and 18, then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Remember I told you in verse 43, chapter 30, verse 43, that he was very prosperous and he had camels and donkeys. Now, how many people he has, most likely it's the two wives and 11 children. So that's 13, right? That's 13 if they were all riding a camel themselves. I don't know if the two handmaids were on camels, so that would be 15. He's got a lot of camels. That's the point I'm trying to make to you, and we've already spoken about this. It would have been royalty or extremely beyond anything that we know of, wealthy people who had camels. This is how wealthy Jacob has become in 6 years. I mean, we're just not even fathoming how wealthy this man is and his flocks and his herds. He had so much that he's had to hire servants. He has servants. And so it says that he puts his wives and his sons on the camels, and he takes off. Let's read verses 19 through 20. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Laban is away shearing sheep. And what they do, shepherds would gather and shear the sheep together. They would collectively come together and work together. It was a time of working and feasting. The men would all come together and they would shear the sheep, and then they would have wine and lots of food and all of this. You know, we read about that with in Ruth. No, that's the harvesting, but and with Judah, I think it was. But anyway, it was a time of feasting, and there were professional shearers who were working there. And Jacob seizes the moment, and so does Rachel. I want you to just see this. It says Rachel had stolen, and Jacob stole away kindred spirits. That's probably why he just loved Rachel so much. They were so much alike. There's several little thoughts about this. Why did Rachel steal the household gods that were her father's? Well, for one thing, whoever had the household gods, it was a teraphim, I think is what they said, it was teraphim. And they believed that whoever was in possession of that would then be the inheritor. So all the inheritance would come to her, if that's what she was leaning on. And I think part of it, too, is that she's still not in that place of complete trust in the Lord. She knows Jacob's God. She sees the things that God is doing for Jacob. And so I think that there is a belief there, but still, you know, she's still living in her father's home. There's that household God. A household God would be that you would walk into this home. Most likely there would be like a little wall cabinet, and maybe it was open or maybe it was closed. And daily or weekly, I'm not sure how they would do it, but they would bring offerings and they would bow down and they would worship it. And the teraphim was also believed to be a fertility god. And so that could have been why she had taken it also. Remember, she'd had Joseph and she'd had him with the intent that believed that God was going to give her another one. But she went in and she stole that and she took that with her. And Jacob, he stole away. God said, I am with you. And all of these 20 years, God has faithfully taken care of Jacob. Now, Jacob has been living day to day here in Haran. He's been living day to day caring for sheep, and he has these four wives. Let's just call them four wives. He has all of these children. And so there are things you have to deal with every day, right? We come here on Thursday nights and everything else is outside these walls. Praise the Lord. But when we get up and we leave, we all have our individual lives, don't we? We all have our little things, and every day we have to get up, you know. Every day you have to take a shower. Every day you have to brush teeth. Every day you have to cook. You have to wash clothes. Every day you have to go to that job. Every day is not a mountain high experience. Every day you're not hearing from God, you know. Then some days you get into fights, and then some days people cut you off on the road, and then some days you might have a flat tire, you're stuck out in the heat. You know, it's just life. And so Jacob had been living life for 20 years, and 20 years God's hand had been on this man. He had given him these two wives, he had these two wives, and he had been prosperous in his family. Look how many children he had in just that short period of time. Not only that, God had given him a vision and told him, he said, "Now you do this with Jacob, I mean with Laban." And he went to Laban and worked that out. And every time Laban changed it, every time, don't you know that he was mad? I don't know how you men are. I'm just kind of going to say that this is probably how a man is. Don't you think his ego was getting a little bruised? Don't you think it was welling up within him? Don't you think, well, you know, this is just me, probably because I had a lot of brothers, but I, not a man, but I would be wanting to punch him in the nose. I would be thinking, I could take you. You keep cheating me, you know, but, so all of this is going on. But he knows Laban. He knows Laban's reputation. He knows how Laban deals with people. And I have a feeling that Laban was a very, well, we know he was unscrupulous, but I think he was probably, he could be a violent man. And I think that Laban, if he did not get his way, he had a way of getting his way, which was not too pleasant. Jacob knew this. And so I want to skip down right here. And I want to read to you right here, and then we'll come back to it later. But verse 31, this is where Laban comes and he confronts Jacob. And Jacob said to him, Laban, because I was afraid. That's all I'm going to read. Because I was afraid. That's what drove me to steal away. God had already spoken to me and told me what he wanted to do. But me living day to day and knowing you, Laban, I was more afraid of you, Laban, than I trusted God. Now that's really how it should read. I've watched you, Laban, and I know how you work. So God had told me to go. He said he would be with me, but I was more afraid of you. So God doesn't want us to let our fears drive us. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. Write that down in your Bible. It's a spirit. And that spirit comes from the one who hates God and causes us to do those things. So we have Rachel with the household idol, and we have Jacob with his fear, and he's running. It was interesting, they said that on the camels, on a journey like this, that a person could cover around 30 miles a day. So, but with the cattle and everything, they allowed Jacob 20 miles a day. And said most probably Jacob had been planning this, and so with his sheep, where he had them and he had them grazing, he was probably moving them further and further away as he was preparing to tell his wives what was about to happen. So they probably were several days away. He had his servants already ready. And so when he told his wives, it was like, boom, let's go. It's not like they had a lot to pack up. They didn't have a... they lived in tents, I'm sure. I don't know. They could have lived in a house. But anyway, Jacob, he ran. This is a picture of what Jacob did before. We know that Rebekah went in and said, "Oh, I just can't bear these daughter-in-laws. You've just got to send Jacob back." She was afraid that Esau was going to kill Jacob. Jacob was afraid that Esau was going to kill him. And he was ready to go. When Dad said go, he was ready to go. But God spoke to him at Bethel. Remember when he was running? When he was running, God spoke to him, gave him all the promises that he had given to Isaac and that he had given to Abraham. Jacob knew what those promises were. He'd heard his father, and most likely he'd heard his grandfather, Abraham. He knew them. And when God told him, he knew what that meant. And God said, "I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you back to this land." Now, how many of us say, "Oh, well, I wouldn't be afraid of anything"? That's why I say we're so much like Jacob. We live every day. God has put something within our heart and spoken to us. And then, see, what it is we see the devil. We see him working so much that we tend to want to believe what he says. What Jesus already told us, he's a liar. And then when God came to him and told him, he said, "It's time for you to go home. You need to return home, Jacob." And he said, this is what I want you to do, because God's not even going to let him go home empty-handed. He knows that Laban has been crooked. God is a God of justice. Sometimes we don't see that. We think, this is not fair, this is not just, God. You know that this is not right. God is the one with the scorebook. We don't have to keep a scorebook. He has the scorebook. And he knows what is right. There will be justice in this lifetime, if not in this lifetime, when we stand before him. And so let's put all of that into his hands. Sometimes I see things and I'm like, that's not fair. That's not right. You know, but God's in control. And he was in control of this, but Jacob wanted to go, but yet when he started to get rich, he didn't want to go. And it had to be to the point where Laban could take everything that he had by force. And so he knew that that was not beyond Laban. And so he sneaks away. And he runs again. Fear drives him. It's just amazing. I want you to stop and just think about your own self. Think about your own flaws, your own shortcomings. Now, we're talking about this man in the Bible, a patriarch, someone that God has chosen, and fear drives him. Fear drives this passive man. Fear drives this man that God has chosen. Deceitful, but God chose him anyway. See, it's nothing that anyone here at this table, we're not good enough. It's what Christ has done for us and imparted to us. I stand here because of what Christ has done, the robe of righteousness. And the thing is, God's got plenty of robes of righteousness to give all those who will come. He's not looking and saying, "Oh, you're so great, I just got to have you." I know sometimes, he won't mind me saying this, one of his favorite singers is Joan Baez. And sometimes Mark says, "Oh, she could just get saved." What she could, you know, how she could sing for the Lord. And God's not looking at that, thinking that. That's not what he's thinking at all. In verses 22 through 23, then Laban was told on the third day, 3 days have passed since Jacob has left. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So 10 days now, we've got a 10-day period. And what I want you to realize now is the age of Laban and the fast and furious journey he's making to catch up with Jacob. So this tells you that this man is very intense, I think. I think if we were to meet him today, we would be very careful with him. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." God intervenes. He's always intervening. Jacob was running for no reason. Jacob could have packed up everything he had and walked away, but he didn't trust the Lord. And so God intervenes, and he tells him, he says, "You do not threaten him, nor do you try to entice him." Laban is a Syrian of one people, and Jacob is the genesis of a people. He's the beginning of a people, Israel, a nation. God's going to change his name because he's going to have a nation come from him. Verses 25 through 28. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban and his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." Oh, yes. Laban had gathered his family and he went in hot pursuit. He meant to do harm, to do violence. And when he reaches Jacob, he pretends that the upset comes from not being able to say goodbye to them, not being able to give them a blessing and have a party. And he refers to them as his daughters and his sons, his grandsons. He calls them his sons. If you remember when the servant went to get a bride for Isaac and Rebekah, remember what Laban and his mother said? "Oh, no, let's stay. Let's have a little party. Let's give her a proper send-off." And the servant said, "No." Laban hasn't changed at all, has he? In verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm." He's telling Jacob, it's within my power to harm you. "But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" And so here he acknowledges God, not his God, but it is the God of Jacob's father. So you see, Jacob has not been silent about his belief. He's not participated in their household worship. He has separated himself from that. It is plain. It is very plain. You can understand this from what his wives say and hear with even what Laban says. Verse 30, "And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Now see, Laban's trying to change the subject. He's saying, "Oh, well, the only reason you're leaving is because I know that you're missing your dad, you know. And oh, by the way, why did you steal my gods?" Now this is... Let's read verse 31. "And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force.'" See? He was afraid of Laban. Now you got to realize that Laban had lived there all of his life. He had a lot of people on his side. He was not by himself. He had family members, and he had his own servants and slaves, I'm sure. And then in verse 32, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. This is something that you have to be very careful of. We don't think a lot about it, but what we say with our mouth. Jacob was proclaiming a vow. He was saying, he was pronouncing a curse upon whoever had taken it. He said, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live." I want you to turn to Genesis 35. Remember this, there's life and death in the tongue, power of life and death in the tongue. Look at chapter 35. This is verse 18 and 19. Rachel is giving birth to Benjamin. "And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Rachel did die. She died in childbirth. Wasn't long after this, but Rachel did die. And so you have to be careful what you say. I want you to look at Genesis 44. Sometimes we're just so rash with our words. We say these things. Genesis 44, verse 9. And this we're going to get to later. It's where Joseph is in Egypt, and he's second to Pharaoh. And this is when he's having encounters with his brothers, but they still don't know who he is. Joseph has planted a cup in his brother's feedback, and he goes out and he accuses them of taking his cup, and they're all so indignant. Oh, we would never do that. We would never do that. And so they say, with whomever, verse 9, 44 verse 9, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slave. Here they are again. They're announcing a curse. Whoever has that cup, just let him die. Because they're so sure that no one has it. Joseph knows what he's done. Of course, Joseph does not take Benjamin's life, but that is a lesson for us in what we say. We need to be careful with our words. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Laban, he goes to whose tent first? Jacob's, the one he trusts the most. See how much he trusts him? And remember last week I had told you that the wives each had tents? Well, Laban goes through them all. And he goes, then he enters into Rachel, verse 34 through 35. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but he did not find the household items. And so what Rachel was sitting on was, on the camels, they have a saddle that's not like a horse's saddle. It's more like a stool type thing. And so they would take it off and bring it in, and they could sit on it in their tent. And so that's what she was sitting on, and she had it hidden under there. And, of course, I don't know whether she was lying to her father or not, but she didn't get up. And she told her father that there were, you know, because she was in the manner of women. And so he looked around and he did not find it. And remember this, if there was a flow of blood, you were considered unclean. Says a lot for his idol, doesn't it? Uncleanness. I want to turn over to chapter 35, verse 2. Now, she's taking this one household god. I want you to see what happens. This is after the Dinah incident, and we will study this later, but I just want to read this one verse to you. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. So a few years have passed, and with those few years, they're collecting idols. Household gods. And Jacob knows it. And then after the Dinah incident, he said, put them away. Put them away. This is why we have to be very careful. It's easy to slide backwards, isn't it? Verses 36 through 37. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. Now, this is where Jacob loses it. He now is able to rebuke Laban and demand justice in front of everyone. Then Jacob was angry, and he rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? In other words, what's my transgression? What have I done? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. And then let's read on down to 42. Now listen, 20 years of pent-up anger and resentment. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Now listen to what Jacob says. He says, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. He goes through the whole thing. He says, I went beyond the law. I suffered loss 20 years. I even suffered the loss when it was not my watch. When someone else was watching your sheep, I suffered the loss. Unless the God of my father had been with me, he said, I'd be penniless now. That's what you would have done to me, Laban. But God has justified me and he has rebuked you. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, to their children whom they have borne? And you know what I wrote there? Laban is a liar. He's just a big fat liar. Jacob has just exposed him and rebuked him publicly, and he has laid out everything. You know, somebody might have known a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, but Jacob went through point by point and laid it out and exposed Laban for what he was. And what can Laban do? What can he say? You know, he just says, well, these are my daughters, and these are my kids. Now, these flocks are mine. Everything is mine. And it's not true. It's not true. Jacob has paid for everything. Verse 44. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Laban now wants a covenant because he does not trust Jacob. And Jacob does not trust Laban. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jeger Shahudah, whatever. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, and I know people have heard of the Mizpah benediction, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I have not passed beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Now, Laban wants to enter into a covenant. He wants a promise from Jacob. A lot of people use this Mizpah covenant between Jacob and Laban. Have you ever seen the little thing that's broken in half? And it says, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other. Well, this thing, what it's really saying is this heap, this pillar that they've put up. And Laban's saying this is a witness. Because first of all, the household God is gone. And when he dies, whoever has that can come back and claim the inheritance. And he's saying, you cannot, once we do this, he's saying, I don't trust you. And Jacob's saying, I don't trust you. This right here is a witness while we're apart. Laban's saying, you better not take any other wives than the ones you have. I don't trust you. He's saying, God needs to watch you. And Jacob's saying, God needs to watch my back against you. This was not like a you know, oh, no, he's saying, I don't trust you and I don't trust you. And Laban wants a covenant. He wants him to say, you're not going to come back. You're not going to go do any harm. You're not coming back to take anything. Once you leave here, see this pillar right here? I'm not here, but this pillar is a witness that you've entered into a covenant with me. You're not coming back and you're not going to take anything. And then with Jacob's part, this pillar right here is a covenant that you're not going to come and you're not going to try to take anything. You cannot lay claim to what I have. You cannot lay claim to my wives or my children. The covenant is a covenant of, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't trust you as far as I can throw you. So, that's what this was all about. And then if you'll see that he said, well, in verse 50 is where he says, if you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Now, Laban has not suddenly become a believer in Jehovah. He's talking about his gods. And Jacob, of course, is talking about the God of Abraham and Isaac. But if you look at verse 53, this is what Laban says. He says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father. Now, who was their father? The father was Terah. And Terah says that he was an idol worshiper. Remember? They most likely worship the moon god. Yes. And Nahor, most likely, was an idol worshiper. Just like Laban was and Laban's father, Bethuel. And so, Nahor is his father, the god of, and so he probably doesn't understand. Even though Abraham left, remember he left Haran? He left because God had called him. And so, Laban still does not understand. He doesn't understand. You talk to someone who's an idol worshiper, a non-believer, and you talk about God, they talk about God like this. They're just all-encompassing when you're talking about God, when you're talking about the one true God. They're not talking about that. So when you read stuff like this, you've got to understand what's happening here. And even today, this is no different than today. Sometimes you go to churches and sometimes you meet people you think are Christians and they're talking about God. They're not talking about the Lord God Almighty. They're not talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who is God. They may be talking about Jesus, this good man. That's why it's terrible, but you have to be very specific with your words, very specific in what you believe. You know, we can agree to disagree, maybe with someone's baptism, if they want to get sprinkled. I believe in immersion, but, you know, I'm not going to say a person's not saved if they get sprinkled, okay? There are things that I won't agree to disagree on, but you know what I'm saying. I'm saying whether they have short hair, long hair, if they wear shorts or pants or if they wear skirts or if they, you know, there are things that we can agree to disagree on. But you have to be specific. And Laban is being specific. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. That's what he's swearing by. Jacob says, and Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, the Lord God, the same one that Abraham knew. Now, Laban doesn't understand this, and so that's why he does this. And this is interesting because when they enter into this covenant, Jacob, he offered a sacrifice, but apparently they consumed the sacrifice. Now, when he sits down with them, because when you enter into a covenant, you usually have a meal with them, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. With a friend, you share meat. You do not share meat with an enemy. And they only ate bread. They were not friends. This was his enemy. They ate bread and stayed all night. And then in verse 55, Laban, he gets up. He kisses his grandchildren, his sons. He calls them his sons. And he kisses his daughters goodbye and he blesses them. I don't even think that he speaks to Jacob, but it's not recorded. And he leaves. Laban is a pagan, and Jacob is a worshiper. It is truly amazing when you go through scripture like this. When, you know, God sees our life, and the Holy Spirit, if He were to write our lives, it would be interesting for someone to read how many unbelievers God has brought in our path. And then there comes a time that you go this way, and they go that way, and they still don't believe. Look, 20 years and Laban. No one, only his two daughters have come out of this to come into the promise. But Laban is excluded. It's just like when we talked about Lot. You know, and with Esau. Born in the same house, same parents. You know, shared the womb. But Esau does not want the things of God. And Laban does not want the things of God. And so here you have this parting. And Laban, he goes back. He goes back to what he's always known. His own greed, his own self-centeredness. And he goes back lost, as he was when Jacob came. So we're going to close out. And if anybody has anything they want to ask or...